Good morning. It's good to be with y'all again this morning. And you'd want to turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll work from there. Verse 12 will be the main thrust of today's sermon, I trust. As y'all know, I've been doing the Kingdom series. Today is no different than it is a few weeks ago. I thought maybe it was coming to an end, but it seems like there's a few more aspects of it I feel to talk about. This particular verse gave me a lot of trouble. I was looking at it early on, and just to be real honest with you, I like to say real honest because if I just say just to be honest with you, sounds like I'm dishonest the rest of the time. I don't want to be that way. So to be real honest with you, I asked Marty about this months ago early on this verse, and he talked to me about it. And the words went in my ears, but it did not stick, apparently, because, and I never really thought much about it again. Then when this verse came up a few weeks ago, I was like, well, what did he tell me? It must have been like that Charlie Brown thing when the adults talk and wah, 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 wah. So my father in the ministry is talking to me, but it was wah, wah. I'm afraid. So I trust what I begin to say fits with what he told me. I don't know. I was going to call him all week, and I'm the put-off king, so I kept putting it off, and it didn't happen. So anyway, let's get a little bit of setting of this verse before we read it. John the Baptist has been preaching and teaching and baptizing, and even earlier on, Jesus came to him, and he pointed out, there's the Son of God, and that taketh away the sin of the world. And when Jesus came up to be baptized, you remember John the Baptist said that I'm not worthy to be baptized of you. You need to baptize me. And that, you know, that he wasn't even worthy to be at his feet. But Jesus said, you know, let's suffer it to go ahead with that needs to be done. And John baptized him. And when Jesus came up out of the water, here's Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, I think in literal a form of a dove, came down out of heaven. And God the Father spoke and said to the folks that were there, audibly heard God the Father say, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So here's a picture of the Trinity that those people couldn't have missed. It's there, and John the Baptist is part of it. But as time, and Jesus started his, that was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and as time went on, and I don't know what the time was from that point to when Herod caught John. John was a very plain-spoken man. He didn't tiptoe around the tulips, maybe, as the saying would be. And Herod, the local ruler at the time, you have to realize the word Herod is not really the guy's name. Or if it is his name, there's several Herods. It's when you read through the scriptures, there was a Herod when Jesus was born, and now there's this Herod. And it may be the son or the grandson, but they're not the same people all the way through. But anyway, this particular Herod was married to his brother's wife. So apparently she was an adulteress or there was a divorce or something, but it wasn't right. And even John the Baptist had brought this out in a public aspect. And as a result of that, John has been caught by Herod. He's a ruler in the Jerusalem area, kind of the ruler from a Jewish standpoint, is my understand, where Pilate is kind of the ruler from a Roman standpoint. And I probably could figure that out better, but I didn't. So here we are with this. Nonetheless, John the Baptist is in prison. John the Baptist has got to the point where he's apparently discouraged. And he's even wondering to the point, is this Jesus Christ? That's a low place to get. But I think it's, especially after the experience he had, but I think it's good for us to see that. Because I think from time to time in our lives, we're going to come into some low places and even wonder, God, are you really there? I've been there. Do you really exist? I pray. I try to do my things. Just what's up? Here's John in prison. And he asked a couple of his disciples, go to this man named Jesus and ask him. And so we pick it up in verse 3 of this 11th chapter. And these are the disciples from John. They said unto him, to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's just an incredible list of things. Most of them are prophecies out of the Old Testament that when they saw these things happening, they knew it was Jesus coming. And so instead of Jesus just saying yes, John was a prophet. John obviously had some understanding of what had happened with the Jews through their 1,600-year history prior to this point. And he had to know some of those things of the scriptures, of what the prophecies were, that there would one come and would make the blind to see and the lame to walk and lepers to be cleansed and deaf to hear and the dead raised up. But the one that's amazing, and I see all that, those miracles, especially the one of the dead raised up. If y'all were at a funeral and the dead raised up, well, first off, I'd probably be really scared. Now, if Jesus is in the room and said, like, if Lazarus come forth, that might make me feel better than just the mic, you know, just get up out of the casket and say, hi, y'all. But I definitely put that in a category of miracle. You see what I'm saying? I've been going to church since I can ever remember. My mom and daddy were faithful churchgoers. And so I don't know if I never did think about asking them. I could probably ask my older brothers and sisters. They might know. Maybe the first place I ever went after coming home from being born was to church. But I've gone to church my whole life and been under the sound of ministers. Well, look what one of the miracles that Jesus said to go tell John, and that the poor have the gospel preached to them. I've never really counted that as a miracle. And yet here it is in that list. I mean, if somebody that you knew couldn't hear, I'm going to talk maybe in a little bit about the fella, remember that Jesus, or it was the blind guy, if we had somebody blind, and all of a sudden he'd seen, you knew he'd been blind since birth, you knew it was a miracle. But have you ever really thought about the aspect of coming and hearing a man preach the good news of Jesus Christ and what has been done for your soul as a miracle? Isn't that wild? To me, I just haven't put it there, but there it is. So anyway, so those two fellas go off apparently to start talking to tell John what they found out. And Jesus takes the opportunity with those that are around him to start talking about John the Baptist. And many people went out when John was baptizing. John was a unique preacher. Most preachers go to where the people are to preach. John went out into the wilderness, away from everybody, and the folks came out and found him. Is that not amazing? And lots of people came out to hear John. And Jesus says here in verse 7, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is this man, John, held an interesting position. There were all the prophets before, and then starting with Jesus was the preaching of the gospel and preaching and preachers. But here's John. He's the hinge. He's the middle. He's the man that changed it. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ saying, there's the man. He's the Christ. This man is the Christ. And so the scriptures say the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom is being preached. And so Jesus has taken that time to talk about it. And then he throws this verse, we'll go to 11, then get to 12. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then he throws this in. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Interesting verse. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me read it one more time. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What in the world are we talking about? That's where I was until about a week ago. And if the Lord gave me some kind of light on it, and maybe it was the light Brother Marty shined on it, and the Spirit brought it back to light to me or what, I don't know. But I'm very comfortable with what I think I see in it. The Spirit, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. Obviously, over the last month, been talking about somebody's determined the kingdom series, what we've been talking about, the kingdom. And obviously, the point of reference that I've been using utmost in the kingdom, a kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven aspect, is of the different things that kingdom could be. The main one I've been focusing on is that we have fellowship with the Lord, that we are in fellowship, that the kingdom is an aspect of having close fellowship with God, that we are in tune with God, that we can feel like we're in the lap of God, being held by God. Remember one of the times that I talked about it, the folks was bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples said, no. It even says that the disciples rebuked those that were bringing the children to Jesus. What a strong word. They rebuked them. Here's the disciples that are going to be preaching the kingdom and trying to have people come and learn about Jesus. And at this point, they're like, what the heck are you guys doing bringing your kids here? Don't you realize how busy this is? I mean, they're rebuking these folks for bringing them to Jesus. And it's talking about except you become, and Jesus said, bring the children. And I remember the point. I'd lost it for a second, but it came back. Jesus picked those children up, and he blessed them. The fellowship, the closeness of being in the arms of their Savior. That's what I've been focusing on, the kingdom. I think you've probably got that over and over and over, but one more time won't hurt. So here we are. I want to be in the arms of my Savior. I want to feel that closeness and that fellowship with the Lord. And it can be in the good times, and it can be in the bad times. Typically with me, I don't feel that fellowship so much when everything's rocking and rolling along pretty good and not much bothering me. But let me get a severe headache, or probably less than that, just bump my little toe like I did the other day on the corner of something, and things go bad. It usually don't take much, and I get all bent out of shape, and the world's against me, and whatever, you know. Being in the arms of our Savior, there's just no better place to be. And I think a lot of the kingdom is trying to show us how things that we can do that would enhance our chances, our opportunities is a better word, of getting to be in the arms of the Lord and be as Jesus picking up those little children and blessing them. Would you not love to be in the arms of your Savior and feel that he blessed you? I think I would, and I can't think that y'all would be much different in that. But here we are now, so trying to look at this verse, and how can being in the arms of Jesus and being feeling blessed have anything to do that the... The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. And we're talking about being in the arms of Jesus and being blessed. How does this fit? Or that the violent are going to take it by force. How does that fit? How does that work together? Well, I think the first part of that, that the kingdom suffereth violence, I think Jesus is looking at this in just factual. This is what's happening. The kingdom of God is suffering violence. John's in prison. The people that Jesus was around, the community that he was living in, the environment that was set up at that time from a religious standpoint was kind of no longer, I say kind of, definitely no longer really focused on the Lord and what he had done, but more change to the Pharisees had brought it under, and this is what you do, and you have to keep all these laws. And the Pharisees, the focus was on them, and the focus was on you being a good little boy to make them look good. And so here's that environment that they're in, and the focus is in the wrong direction. And here comes John the Baptist preaching about the kingdom and what's right and what's wrong. And even when the Pharisees came out and he pointed at those folks and said, "What are y'all doing out here? Why did you come to the wilderness? What brought you out here to try to flee the wrath that is to come?" In other words, there's troubles coming. It's coming your way, guys. What brought you out? And then he said, you know, he's not saying that you can't be baptized to me. But there's an aspect that they need to bring forth meats, fruit for repentance. In other words, bring me some evidence that's suitable in our minds that you've repented of being these Pharisees trying to run everything and trying to focus it on you. And not only just the focus of the importance that I'm the Pharisee and y'all need, I'm the smart one and y'all listen to me, but they're getting their pockets lined with the money from these folks. They had a system set up. We know this because of what was going on in the temple. Yeah, I can't think that the high priest and the other priests that were there in the temple are condoning the selling of those sacrifices weren't pocketing some of the money that's being spent. And I can't think that the money changers that were doing the changing of money weren't unfairly changing the money, and they're pocketing it. It's enriching their own lives from the regular, what we today would be the church folks. And they're taking skimming off a certain percent, putting it in their pockets. And here comes John the Baptist, and he's kind of teaching the regular folks, this ain't right. And it's not right to have this guy, Herod, it's not right you have your brother's wife. It's they're focusing and maybe kind of stirring up the sand in their sandbox. You see what I'm saying? And they're going to, and Jesus come along teaching the same way. And even to the point of looking at those Pharisees and calling them vipers, you snakes. You see? How would you like it if somebody called you a snake? Have you ever said, that guy's a snake in the grass? I've said that about some people. Here's Jesus calling them. Y'all are snakes in the grass. Y'all are a mess. Y'all are ripping off God's children. You remember he got there is in the temple, and we can kind of assume some of these things. He made a whip. He made a scourge where he got the leather, where he learned and knew how to weave this thing together, and then got up and drove them out. Yeah, I don't think this was a "would you please leave" type of thing. No. And it's I mean, it's just the turmoil. And now you've got these guys that are against this in their world that they had got set up for, you know, I don't know how long. I at one time kind of knew. I know the Pharisees come along with 100 or 200 years before Jesus in the group of Jews, a sect called the Maccabees, and they got this system started. So it's been going on for a while. Long enough, it's well entrenched, well ingrained, and you buckled under whatever they said and they were doing is happening. And John the Baptist started stirring that up. And Jesus Christ came along doing the same thing. And the Pharisees were not happy about it, what was going on. And there's other aspects of it too, which we'll get to in a little bit. They started to try to put a stop to it. Literally going to stop this thing. And they're going to do it physically and with force. And it's violence. To prove it, they caught John the Baptist and put him in jail. They thought they could shut this guy up. If he can't get out and preach, we got it stopped. We're going to stop this movement amongst the people so it doesn't change what we've got. And they're making this effort to do it. Well, let's think of other things that were violent. Since it starts out there in that verse, and from the days of John the Baptist. Well, I go back to John the Baptist was about 6 months older than Jesus. And when Jesus was born and the wise men, you remember, came along, and it was about 2 years, you know, in our Christmas activities, we learned that the three wise men came to the manger. Actually, that isn't how it was. The wise, it didn't say three, it was just wise men from the east came searching for Jesus. And it was about 2 years later when they found him and the star shone down in the house where they were at. And the wise men went and brought those gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to Jesus there in that. Well, they were looking for Jesus, and it stirred the city of Jerusalem up, these wise men coming. And Herod now, a different Herod than the one that threw John in jail. We've backed up, you know, quite a few years. And Herod didn't like the idea that there was a king that he had heard of been born amongst them. And he decided he was going to put a stop to this problem. And he put out the edict or the decree that all boys 2 years old and younger were to be killed. That's just, you know, kill them, get rid of them. I'm going to kill the king. But God knew this situation was going on, and he warned Joseph and Mary in a dream that you get up, take Jesus, and you all flee to the land of Egypt. And they did. But now violence is being suffered in Jerusalem. Even when Jeremiah said that the mothers were weeping, that Rachel was weeping for her children because they were not. In other words, their kids are being killed. There's some intense violence going on trying to stomp this out, is it not? Would you call that violence? If somebody put out the decree in Paulding County that all boys 2 years and younger were to be killed, how does that make you all feel? What would you think about it? And what about y'all that might have a young boy that's less than 2 years old? And here come the authorities. That's serious, and it's violent. I don't think these guys, these men were coming. You remember we read one time about how the Jews had hired those base men of the, how did that go? Those lewd men of the baser sort. You remember that? I'm kind of thinking maybe these men that were going out doing this dirty work for Herod were probably very crude, rough men. And it's violent. Do y'all start to get a feel of a violence here, of the roughness? The kingdom suffereth violence. They're trying to stomp this thing out. Jesus, you know, comes along. All of that Herod dies. The angel of God tells Joseph and Mary they can come back to Jerusalem, that those that sought the young baby's life's dead. They come back. Jesus grows up. Jesus is baptized, and he goes out and fasts for 40 days in the wilderness. You all remember that? And then what happened immediately after the fasting? Here comes Satan, tempting Jesus, trying to draw Jesus away from his purpose, trying to pull Jesus away from messing up the sandbox, you see, that was set up, that no doubt Satan had part in putting into the minds of the Pharisees how to do this controlling and all of the people. So to me, there's more violence of taking place. Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew 10 that I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves. How would you like to be turned loose in a pin that you're a sheep, I don't care, just you're a human being, into a pen of wolves? How would that make you? Hungry wolves. Does that sound Mr. Rogers and Sesame Street and Playtime, or does that sound a little violent to you? The kingdom of God suffereth violence. From the time of John until Jesus talking here, it's suffering violence. Well, we can go on to other aspects of suffering violence. I talked about the blind man a minute ago that was blind from his birth. And Jesus come along, put some mud on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. When he did, he could see. And now all of a sudden, the Pharisees are alerted that, there's been a miracle here. The people are all excited about it. They got to stomp this thing out. So they came to him and said, how did you start to see? He says, well, I don't really know. Some guy came to me and put mud on, told me to go wash, and now I see. And they're like, was it Jesus? You know, they're wanting to have accusation against him. Was that on a Sunday? I know some of this Jesus did on Sundays. I don't know if that particular one was, but on Saturday. If it was, I'm sure they were upset that Jesus was healing on Saturday. And they're trying to find something against Jesus. Violence is what we're talking about. And so they finally go to the boys. They said, well, this boy probably really wasn't blind. It's just kind of a hoax on us. So they go to the mom and dad, and the mom and dad said, oh, yeah, he was born blind, you know, from his youth. And they're asking, well, you know, how was this? How can he see now? And they go, and it's just so crazy to me how we as human beings are. Here's the boy's mom and dad, but they're distancing themselves from him right away. They're getting away from their own son to say, we don't know how this was done. He's of age. You go talk to him. Leave us out of it. And then the scriptures tell us why. Because they were afraid of the Pharisees kicking them out of the synagogue. In other words, they couldn't come to church anymore. And they didn't want to lose their reputation of whatever it was and not being able to make. They didn't want to be isolated by the Pharisees, that the Pharisees put some kind of a, you know, mark on them. Makes me think of like in America when that I read about this, reading the book, The Scarlet Letter, and a mark's placed on you and you're shunned of men. They didn't want to be shunned in their community. So they said, we don't know. We know he was blind, how it was done, we don't know. And they were doing it because of fear. You see the violent thinking in their mind that might happen to them if they buckled down to this system that was there. So anyway, multiple times Jesus is teaching, and they decide, the Pharisees there decide to kill Jesus. And what happened? Jesus just disappeared into the crowd. I don't know if that meant he disappeared, I mean literally, poof, he's gone, or if he just kind of like with Mary Magdalene in the garden, and she was talking to him, just couldn't tell it was Jesus, and it was, you know, she thought he was the gardener. I don't know how he just slipped off into the crowd. I would say more that he just kind of went in and mingled amongst them, and he looked so much like, you know, he didn't stick out in his looks like somebody special, and just blended in so quickly, and they couldn't kill him. But multiple times, they were trying to kill him. And then we get back to what we were started talking about. Here's John the Baptist in prison. Do you think the kingdom of God at that time was suffering violence? The aspect of learning about the kingdom and knowing what the kingdom was. I say yes. That's my conclusion. Yes, the kingdom of God is suffering violence. Well, we go to the next aspect. And the violent take it by force. And the violent take it by force. And like I said again, how does this fit? What's going on here? I think that comma there, and then the and, there's a change. Jesus is teaching. So he was showing the folks physically, these guys are intense about trying to stop the kingdom. We are going to stop this thing in its tracks. It's messing up our play box. It's messing up our sandbox. It's disturbing the people. You remember multitudes of people were coming to Jesus. 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 people. Maybe these people had stopped giving so much at the temple service. I don't know. But it's messing some, you know, it's changing what was status quo. And that, obviously, as we said, they're trying to stop it. There was an intensity that those Pharisees, that Herod had to try to stop this thing. They were intense about it. I mean, it had risen to the height of trying to kill somebody. That's pretty intense, is it? You know, you start laying awake at night saying, okay, this is a way I could kill him, and this is a way I could kill him. Here's a way we could do it. You see what I'm saying? It's pretty intense on working on this thing. The intensity. That's the word I want to stick in our minds. There was an intensity that is being talked about, that it's suffering violence from these men. And now Jesus is saying, and the violent take it by force. Now he switches into a metaphor in my thinking, or from a physical aspect into a spiritual. And I think he's telling these people that's listening to him, the children of God, not the Pharisees, not those guys, not Herod, not the soldiers, but just the common folk that's listening to Jesus. And he's saying, if you want the kingdom of God, if you want to be in Jesus' arms, if you want to feel at peace with your Lord, you need to take this amount of intensity that these guys are using trying to stop it and learn from their intensity, and you take that intensity to go toward trying to get it. Does that make it? It may be a little weird. I want you to get, please shake your heads one way or the other, and I'll try to go through it again. Do you understand what I'm saying? The intensity trying to kill these guys and trying to stop this idea out, Jesus says, you take that same intensity and try to not stomp something out, but use that intensity to gain something, to get to the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Yes? Look around the room. I'm sorry, but if I don't make that point, then what's the point? All right. A few of you shook your heads, yes, so we'll go ahead. I'm teasing. Many of you did. All right. So take that intensity. Well, I think we need to learn something here. Pilate says to Jesus, are you a king? When you remember when Jesus would have been captured and taken to jail, and he says, to that end was I born. In other words, yes, I'm a king. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. You remember just a few hours before this, maybe not even hours, might be within the hour, when they came and caught Jesus. It was probably hours because that was a different group of guys. Anyway, they caught Jesus. And what did Peter do? Brought out the sword, and he was going to fight for the kingdom, right? And he cut off the high servant's ear. I think he's aiming for his neck. I don't think he was such a good swordsman, he was going to show what he could do. And just, whoop, got your ear, buddy, you want me to get more? No, I think that sword's coming through. And the high servant ducked and just, whoop, got the ear, you know what I mean? Jesus picks his ear up and puts it back on and put your sword away. The idea is, this is not a physical fight. This is spiritual. That's what we're involved in. That's what you and I are involved in. It's a spiritual. It's not a physical thing. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But he tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And this kingdom of God that I talk about having fellowship with your Lord and being close with your Lord is not something that is physical. We're talking something that is spiritual, that we, our souls, that's a real thing. I mean, it's real, but I don't know how to describe it. Is it physical? If it's spiritual, it's real. I don't know. I'll let you all worry about that. Until I get better light, I'm not going to touch it. But you all have souls when you're born again. And that soul desires to be with Jesus. My soul desires to be with other souls of the same thinking. So, and we feed our souls that way. Our souls can get hungry and we just feel alone out on an island somewhere. And nothing in this world can fill that that hunger that your soul desires. Nothing in this world can do it. Whether it be money or prestige or whatever it is, can't fill it. It's spiritual, and it's filled with the presence and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Part of that can be filled with singing songs. Is that not amazing? We can pick up a songbook, and God somehow takes the physical words that's coming out of from the air in our lungs through our vocal cords and out, and the words we're singing in our minds, thinking on some of the truths that's happened. We sang Holy, Holy, Holy a little bit ago. I heard this week of a preacher talking about it, and it's just beautiful to me. Here's a man saying that every time, this preacher said, every time I hear the word holy, or the song Holy, 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 he said, I think of what Isaiah said when he said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the angels that were about, or the cherubims, I forget which one it was, had six wings, two over their face, two over their feet, and two they did fly, and they were saying, Holy, Holy, Holy. When we sing the song, Holy, 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 it's as if we're in the presence of God. We're in the throne room that Isaiah saw that time. He was high and lifted up into the throne room of God, and he heard the angels singing, Holy, Holy, Holy. And here we sing a song with mortal, physical, vocal cords. And what we're saying, Holy, Holy, maybe in our minds we can contemplate to think that we could be transported for just a few moments into fellowship with the Lord. And maybe we could envision the angels and the grandeur of the whole thing. And God is holy. And we're thrice singing holy to God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And how God can take this physical and change it into a spiritual thing, and it feeds our souls right here this morning. I mean, there's times that I'm just down, discouraged or whatever, and I'm riding down the road chasing a honeybee, or one's chasing me, and I'm just down about it. And I start thinking of some song. The other day I did it. I don't remember which song it was. Out of our book. And it just fed my soul. Tears came to my eyes. And I just said, thank you, Lord. I it's stupid of me to be worried about this little trivial thing and not be praising you for everlasting life. I mean, he's my God, and he saved me from hell forever. Well, the contrast is infinite between the two. So anyway, we have this aspect that of praising the Lord, but it's spiritual. That's kind of what we're at. The intensity, that's the word I want, I guess, out of this verse. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Intensity. You remember the man in the field the man that was out in the field and found a treasure? We talked about that. It talks about that being like the kingdom of God. And what did the man do? What intense thing did he do? He went and sold everything he had and bought the whole field so he could get the treasure in the field. If y'all found something that was intrinsic value couldn't be placed on it, would you be willing to go sell everything you have? Sell your cars? I mean, sell everything, your houses, your clothes, I don't care what all, gave it away, whatever you're doing, so you could have that thing? Would you have that much intensity for leaving the physical to gain the spiritual? I don't think I would, to be honest with you. I kind of like what I got. I like the comfortableness that I have. I would not really like to be in a position wondering not where I'm going to eat breakfast, or what I'm going to eat for breakfast, but is there even going to be breakfast? You see what I'm saying? I don't want that position. But would I be willing? What about the intensity of the farmer that goes out and sows his wheat? We've talked about that on two or three different of those kingdom series. And he's just diligent every spring, he's out there sowing his wheat, sowing his wheat, sowing his wheat, hoping that there's, praying that there's plenty of rain and that he'll have a harvest so he can feed his family and care for those around him. It's intensely going through that. Jesus tells us to not lay up treasure in heaven, but where moth and rust does corrupt. It's the intensity of walking away from some of that to gain the other. Or he tells us to seek first the kingdom. It takes an intense aspect for us to stop worrying about the stuff and to try to go for the spiritual. You see what I'm saying? So as you can see, I think you've probably in your mind started figuring out that we can apply some of this to us today and how it is. So what about us today? Well, what's the violence that's in the spiritual world? Obviously, there's violence in the natural world, but I mean us personally and our souls being fed and our souls being in Jesus' arms and feeling that he's blessing us as he did those children. What's holding us? What's in front of us? What's the violence to us? And I come up with three things. Satan, obviously, he's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one trying to disrupt any kind of pleasure that we have. Satan. Number two, I think it's the world, systems, as the Pharisees were in the world. They're all trying to stop us from being close to the Lord. And there's just thousands upon thousands of ways that can happen. Maybe we'll talk about some of it. There's not a lot of time left. And then to me, the third one is just Victor. As myself, my human nature is what I'm talking, not that soul, that born-again Victor. I'm talking about my old depraved nature. It craves some things that destroy a fellowship with the Lord. It's just obvious. I think you all get that picture. I think if you don't have to be very old to finally realize that there's things we do and you don't feel very close to God. In fact, you might start feeling a little bit guilty about what you do. So those are the things today. Satan, the world, and just you, your corrupt, depraved nature. There's a lot of violence that's involved with all of that, that's working against us to keep us from experiencing the kingdom of heaven. So I go back to when I talked about when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the stuff. He picked three things out. He picked out food, water, and raiment. But it isn't just those things. He just picked those out. We spend a lot of time working so we have our freezer full. We do. But he says, don't do that first. We need to. I think we need to be wise people, and especially, you know, scriptures talk about men caring for their families and that men needs to be worrying about that thing. But also the women are to be keepers at home, so they need to be making sure that there's, you know, that the food, you know, the food the guy bring home, that the wife's cooking it. I know that's very, what do you say, sexist in today's world, but you know what I'm talking about. It's that we've got to think about these things. You know, I wanted to be sure I had clean clothes this morning and that it was ironed and things like that. We live in this world, but it's not to be first. The first seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, how hard's that going to be? I think it can be very difficult. You know, the idea, each of us have our own propensity toward different sins or cravings or lust. We all have our different ones. But they all, we're all the same in that we're sinning, okay? Even though it may be in different aspects, it's still all sin. And it's going to take some intensity to fight that. It's going to take some violence on your part to put that away, to turn away from getting the stuff and going toward seeking God first. Does that make sense to you? Do you see what I'm saying? There's an intensity aspect, and the violent take it by force. If you're going to get to that position of being in fellowship with the Lord, it's going to take a little bit of effort on your part. It's going to take work. I talked about when we talked about the parable of the sower and the four different types of soil. I think the soil is us. And I think we have some ability to improve our soils. It's the same thing that we're talking about here. Some soil is good soil and it produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. Some soil has weeds growing in it and it chokes you out. And your joy of the Lord is choked out because you've turned to the cares of the world. Or you're just out there on hard dirt and you've just let the world trample your ground to where it's so hard that when you hear the gospel, it's really not penetrating, getting into you what's going on. But we can get in and do a little bit of work like my father-in-law did on his wheat field. And he'd go gather the manure out of the corral and out of the barn and go put it on the rocky hilltops. And when we harvested wheat, I'm in the combine with him. You can see down to within an inch or two of where he hadn't spread, the manure and where it was and the difference in the wheat that we're harvesting. It was very dramatic to me to see that difference. I think it's a good example in our lives. We can do things that enhance our soils to produce more, to have fellowship more, is what we're talking about. A yield of is a time of being close to the Lord, and we have that opportunity. So many of the different ones we talked about, there takes effort. It takes effort. It takes intensity. The same intensity that they're against us, the same intensity that Satan is trying to knock us off the tracks, the same intensity that the world is trying to shut us up or trying to stifle our thinking, the same intensity that our own flesh is just lusting after other stuff that chokes us out, the same intensity that's happening, we need to take that idea and use it toward trying to get closer to the Lord. So effort and the violent take it by force. We need to be violent in a certain aspect, turning from that. You know, when Jesus says it, that I spoke of earlier, that we need not to labor for that, that's here on this earth where moth and rust does corrupt, but be laboring for that which is in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. He's saying don't labor for the physical or the here and now stuff. And it can be more than physical. It can be prestige. You can labor for prestige that folks look at you and you're just like, your head's getting big, but look at me, look what I've, or that you're the top dog, on the porch, whatever. Here you are. You're the smartest one in the room, and maybe you sit down and take tests and you are, and working for that direction. We're talking about leaving that stuff and going for the spiritual side where moth or rust doesn't corrupt, that it's safe from all of that stuff, but it takes effort. It's going to take intensity. But what's the payoff? The joy of being with the Lord and something that feeds your soul. That's the only thing that's going to feed your soul is the way it is. So, now just to kind of close the idea out, I can't leave it there. Because we might get to thinking, like I used to think, that I can do all this stuff. And if I do it right and get it, my ABCs and my recipe, my whatever it is, quarter teaspoon of that and a half a pound of this and whatever, and mix it all together, and voila, I have worked my way into being with the Lord. It don't work, because I tried that for about 48 years of my life, or 40 years, seriously. I totally believed that I had zero to do with my eternal destiny, that totally was of God. But the here and now happiness, I totally thought, laid totally on me. And I went to work, and I was miserable for years. And down inside, something kept telling me, this ain't right, this ain't right, this ain't right. I went to church every Sunday. I mean, I had my list. I tried to read my Bible, tried to pray. I like the way Brother Marty put it one time, that so you make your idea that I'm going to pray three times in a day, and you lay down at night, and you're just falling asleep, and you go, whoop, I forgot to pray today. So you say three quick prayers. to keep your own law. You see what I'm saying? That's what I was trying to do. And we have to be intense about doing this thing, making our soil better, and violently trying to work our way at it. But there's one thing that has to be. And it's like Brother Don Ferris asked me, what part of salvation, whether it's here or whether it's going to heaven, is not by grace? It's by grace. You can do all the work you want, and if God doesn't bless it, you're not going to have the fellowship with him. So let's find a verse that we can use in that direction. And it's Colossians 1:13. So here it's talking about God. The Apostle Paul is talking to the folks at Colossae. And I don't know where to jump in. Let's start at verse 10. Verse 13 is what I want, but we'll start at verse 10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what I wanted. Translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Translate means to move from one point to another point, and you had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Do you remember the word translated is used about twice in the scriptures? The other one is talking about Enoch. Enoch was translated. Anybody know, remember what that was? Enoch's one of the men before the flood. He lived to be 365 years old, while all the other folks around him was hitting 900s. He got to 365, but he didn't die. He was translated from earth directly into heaven. The Bible says that. It even says it happened. I mean, it just happened to where in the New Testament it talks about that they didn't know where he was. And the New Testament says that folks were out looking for him because he was not. In other words, and we was talking earlier about folks disappearing. This guy disappeared. He was translated. Well, did he do that on his own? Did he just say, well, I think I'm going to heaven. And boop, I mean, body, soul, spirit, he's gone, he's there. No, it was done by someone else. So here it's talking about and saying that in verse 13, that he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. If we're ever going to get into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, everything I'm talking about, any of the time I've been talking about it, if we're ever going to get there, we're going to be translated into it. We're going to be taken from a position of not feeling it to the next thing you know, we feel the Lord is blessing us and we feel fellowship in his arms with the Lord. We're translated into it. How does that work? I don't know exactly, but I do like this example that Brother Marty used several years ago. It's just excellent to me. So here you're a parent and you're sitting in your easy chair at home enjoying the evening, and you have a toddler that's playing with his or her, you know, toys over in the other side of the room. Well, I mean, there's no fellowship, really. The child's content, you're content, and everything's happening. Fine. But the child's not in your lap. It's not feeling the fellowship of you and blessing the child. The same, you know, it's just an extension of the example I have been using. And there's the child. But then the child realizes, I'm not with daddy or mama, and I want to be with them. And they toddle however they do, get over, but they're not of age yet to get up in the lap by themselves. And they come over and they pull themselves up at your knees and they're going up, up, up. You've seen this, have you not seen it? Up. It's the violent taking it by force. I want up. How does your soul? Is your soul sometimes just say to the Lord, up, up, Lord, I want up, I want up. That's what I'm talking about in the violent taking it by force. We turn from our toys. We turn from the blocks. We turn from, you know, whatever dolls that we play with. And we crawl over and we get to Jesus' knees and we toddle up and we're just up, up, Lord, up. We're just toddlers. We're children. We're infants. We have to be carried to the Lord. But the violent take it by force. In other words, we're there with intensity. Is that child not intense when it wants in the lap of the mom and daddy? Is that not intensity? Up, up, up. I want up. My soul, y'all, wants up in the lap of my Lord. Up. But we can't get there by ourselves. Don't get to thinking that you can become so good at being violent, so good at your intensity to get to the Lord, so good that you're going to make your soil so rich that you're going to produce 100-fold. You're not getting there by yourself. You have to be translated into the kingdom. But as long as you're playing with your blocks over there, God can translate you then, and you can have a spiritual experience playing with your blocks. But more than likely, when we're playing with our blocks as adults, and we're trying to get ahead with a bank account, or education, or recognition or prestige, or whatever we're trying to get to, I've never experienced the fellowship of God much when I'm trying and pushing toward the things of this world. You see what I'm saying? It's usually when I try to repent of that, turn from it, turn from the broad way, and try to seek the narrow and straight way. And it's not an easy path. You're going upstream. You're going against everything in this world. It's like those folks in the scriptures. They're going against the Pharisees. They're going against Herod. They're going against Satan himself. It's a fight. They're going against their own nature. It's a fight. You have to be intense and violent at it. Take the idea of the violence that is being used to stop it. Use that intensity and try to fight your own way to where you're at Jesus' knees. And up, up, up. And then in His grace, His time, He picks you up and holds you. And you're translated into His kingdom, into His lap, and you feel that closeness with the Lord that our souls desire so much. God bless you.